I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading beginning with verse 12 and reading on through verse 30. And if you are able to stand, it's our tradition here in honor of hearing our Lord speak to us from his word. We stand in reverence and respect to him. Hear the Lord speak to us from his unchanging word, John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true or valid. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know I am, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I'm going to pray one more time before we begin. Father, you know what is going on in my body and my mind, my soul. You know better than I do. You know what's going on in the minds and bodies and souls of each one here. And so I would pray through the preaching of your word, which we are commanded to do as Christians, convert where conversion needs to occur, convict of sin where conviction needs to occur, and repentance, follow forgiveness of sins and confession of sins. And Father, comfort those. You are the God of all comfort. And Father, may you instill confidence in us. We are children of God. We are children of the truth. And in a world that rejects it, may we be confident, not in and of ourselves, but in what is revealed and imprinted on our hearts and minds through the Spirit of truth. I ask these things for the glory of the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and our joy and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amidst all the other activities this past week, I managed to go out and try and get my 23 hairs trimmed up at a local barber shop. And in the conversation with the person cutting my hair, they asked me what I was doing this weekend. This was past Thursday. And they asked me what I was doing this weekend. And I told them, well, I have a funeral, and I'm going to be teaching a class, and I'm going to be preaching a sermon. And the person cutting my hair said, well, what are you going to be teaching about? And I had the privilege of explaining the gospel to this person cutting my hair. And as we talked, this person was, very agreeable with everything I said. Oh, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. And then it became clear as we talked more, tragically, this person believes everything and therefore believes what? Nothing. And so I tried to explain the exclusivity of what Jesus says about himself. If you're here this morning and you haven't really thought about it, what we're going to dig in this morning, I trust, will show you what I'm talking about. The record of Jesus in the Gospels, and particularly what we call the Gospel of John. Dear people, Jesus made claims about himself that were utterly unique to himself. You follow me? He claims these truths are only true about me, but they are true for everyone to believe. One of the things we hear in modern contemporary Christianity is, well, this is what I feel about Jesus. This is what I believe about Jesus. But the implication is what? You can believe other things about Jesus, and that's okay. Or you don't even really have to believe anything about Jesus. Dear people, the way Jesus spoke about himself, it was exclusive about him. But it was inclusive in the sense, if you don't believe this, you are under the wrath of God. You must be saved by this specific reality of who I am. That's what we see in Scripture. As I laid out my outline of preaching through these verses that I just read for you, verses 12 through 30, I have good news and bad news for you this morning. I'm only going to get through one verse. But let me tell you where we're going these next few weeks. Because, and you'll see in just a minute, the claim Jesus makes in what we say, verse 12, where he says he is the light of the world, is just massive when we stop and think about it. All right? But here's where we're going, the Lord willing, the next few weeks. The divine claim of Jesus, the divine clarity of Jesus, the divine confrontation of Jesus, and then the divine commission of Jesus. And Lord willing, again, when we come back to this next week, we will race a little bit quicker than just one verse at a time. But this first statement that Jesus makes is just weighty, weighty realities that he is claiming and decreeing. So first of all, we have this divine claim of Jesus here in verse 12. So if you have your Bibles or if you need to find a pew Bible there, you can see. And I don't know about how your mind works, but it's sometimes I have to take my index finger and put it on the words to follow along. All right? That may help you. So first of all, just to remind us, this has a historical setting. Okay? So Jesus is there in Jerusalem. This was about 2,000 years ago. and he is Jewish. He is part of the nation of Israel. And for centuries, they had, in obedience to what God had commanded, different celebrations, different festivals, different ceremonies that they were to participate in as a nation. And so this one was called the Festival of Booths. And what it did was, is it commemorated about 1,300 years before the time of Jesus, when God saved his people out of captivity as slaves in Egypt. And remember how he brought them across the Red Sea supernaturally? And then they come into the Sinai Peninsula, and here he has probably several million people that he has brought, rescued them out of Egypt. Now what is going to happen to these several million people? And they are so compliable, and their attitudes toward God is so happy and joyful, right? Wrong. They are complaining, and they don't get it, and they don't understand. And man, I think if we were there, we would probably be part of the complainers. Well, not this side over here, but this side over here. We know what you're like. You see what's going on. So he rescues them, but he takes care of them. He meets every one of their needs, and one of their needs is water. They need water for their livestock, for their own bodies. They need water. Remember how Moses strikes the rock and God supernaturally provides this massive amount of water for them. He actually does that twice for them. And so this commemoration 1,300 years later included the ceremony, this water ceremony there in Jerusalem. But it also commemorated, remember how her God demonstrated, you are my people and I am with you. God is spirit, so it wasn't a feeling, but rather God manifested himself. He took a pillar, a supernatural pillar of fire that was there for them at night, okay? A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So the knowledge of his presence was manifested with them in this pillar of light that blazed. The writer of Moses says in Exodus, they could travel by night because of this light that was with them. Well, 1,300 years later, that manifestation of God wasn't with them. But guess what? In the celebration and commemoration of that supernatural rescue and bringing them into the promised land, guess what they did? They had a lighting ceremony. So here's a quote from one of the Mishnahs, one of the Jewish documents. This is not from the scriptures, but it says that this festival of booths included a lighting ceremony commemorating the Lord manifesting himself as a pillar of light to guide them. Quote, men danced through the night holding torches and singing praises. If you've ever been to a concert today and all the lights go dark, right? What do people do today? They hold up their phones, right? I've never done that, but I've heard this happens to certain generations. So here you have men dancing through the night, holding torches, singing praises, but then specifically four huge lamps in the court of the women, the most accessible court there around the temple. Four huge lamps in the court of the women were lit, shedding their glow all over Jerusalem. So the temple was one of the highest points in the city of Jerusalem. Kind of everything went down from there. So if you looked up, you would see these massive lamps just flooding the city with light. It is in that historic setting where everyone's mind is on this really cool lighting ceremony and remembering, rejoicing, and thinking back 1,300 years ago, Jesus, in one of the most public places and accessible places there in the temple, it says that he was there near the treasury. All right? By the way, to have some type of ceremony like this costs money, right? And so the place of the treasury is where people had to pay their dues to get into the ceremony. Jesus stands up, and everybody's mind is on this celebration. They've been doing this for decades, right? And Jesus stands up in one of the most public and accessible places in that temple. And what does he talk about? I am what? The light of the world. And so this is the setting and the statement. I am the light of the world. So very publicly, he's not whispering this. And very intentionally, and for lack of better terms, very self-centered. He draws attention to himself, to his person. I am the light of the world. Now, for those of you who have been around your Bibles, you probably recognize those words, I am, and you probably heard me emphasizing them as I read this passage. In the Gospel of John, there are multiple times where Jesus speaks this way. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. Here, I am the light of the world, chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. I am the door, chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. I am the good shepherd, 11:25, over the grave of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. But notice, we didn't read this, but here, right here in John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, notice what he says. So he is talking about how Abraham, who lived about 2,000 years prior to Jesus' time, how he rejoiced to see the Lord Jesus' day. How he's verse 56, it says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And what he's saying is the father of the nation of Israel, he demonstrated his saving faith. In other words, his faith was genuinely saving because he understood that in the future, even after he was dead, there would be one who would come from his line and be a blessing to all the nations. He would be the Savior. And Jesus is telling in his day, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the implication is these people around Jesus, these Jewish leaders, they were not recognizing who Jesus was, and they were rejecting who Jesus was. So what's their response? So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, what does he say? I am. That's bad grammar. Even a guy from Wyoming understands that. That ain't right. Notice the response. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. And so Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Folks, what Jesus is doing here is he is using the statement that the Lord God used when he appeared to Moses in the burning bush and says, Moses, I'm going to use you as the leader to bring my people out of Egypt. Remember that, Exodus chapter 3? And Moses tries to dicker with the Lord, send someone else, etc., etc. And finally he says, well, okay, but whom shall I say is sending me? On what authority do I go? You remember what the Lord says? Tell them I am is sending you. The great I am. This is what this man, Jesus, is claiming about himself. He's using that title, that name, that description about himself. Now, for many who are Christians here this morning, we love this and we get all excited about this, but folks, let's not forget, this is a Jewish nobody from Nazareth. He's Joseph and Mary's son. He's the carpenter's son. a man is standing there in the temple of God saying, I am. That's mind-boggling. So this is a declaration of deity. Jesus is claiming what? I'm not a God, right? I don't feel divine today. I've got this feeling of God in me. No, he is claiming, I am Yahweh. I am who I am. A man is claiming this. So he is claiming to be the self-existent one. He is claiming when that phrase I am, that name I am, the God of the universe says, I have no beginning and I have no ending. I am. He is claiming to be self-sufficient. The God who is, the God who has always been, the God who always will be, the three persons of the Trinity, does not get lonely, does not get hungry. He needs nothing. He is the self-existing one, and he is the self-sufficient one. The writer of Psalm 50, speaking for the Lord, says, if I were hungry, would I come to you? And the implication is, I can't get hungry, so I will never come to you, anything in the created realm, because I have no needs. Rather, everything in the created realm is what? Dependent upon me. This is what Jesus is claiming. Over in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul says these words about God and ultimately about Jesus. He says, we live and move and have our being in him. This is what Jesus is claiming to be. I am. I am Yahweh. I am the one true God. So this is a declaration of deity, but let's go on. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So what I'm going to try and do is just walk my way through every one of these phrases. I am the light of the world. I am a declaration of deity. Second of all, it is a declaration of him being the standard for all men, for all humans. I am the light of the world. When you study how the Bible uses this metaphor of light, it's broad. There are many things that we can see and understand in this. But the implication of this is in fact, turn back over to John chapter 1. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven, and then several decades later, John, his disciple, writes this book that we're studying, and he writes this, looking back and considering all the implications and realities that were revealed in Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it. When we unpack this according to this and Old Testament texts, etc., when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is claiming to you people, he is the divine essence, source, standard of all that is right and true and good. And once again, this is a man making this claim. I am the standard for every human being of what is right, what is true, what is good. Yesterday at Cheryl's service, my time was kind of squished, and so I tried to speak very quickly and briefly. But one of the things, folks, that we are so familiar saying as humans is what? Nobody's what? Perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. We kind of get a little bit of comfort about that, right? I'm not as bad as this guy over here, but hey, nobody's perfect, right? Jesus is claiming what? The reason you know there is such a thing as perfection is because there is. And what? I am He. I am perfect. I am the standard of perfection. This is what Jesus is claiming. So we have this declaration of deity. We have this declaration of this man being the standard for all men of the world. He says, I am the light of what? The world. I take that to mean everyone who has ever lived, everyone who ever will live, this is the standard, Jesus. Third, he is the declaration, he is declaring he is the promised one. We use the word Messiah, the Bible uses the word Messiah. The Greek translates that Christ. But he is one who was promised. Under the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish people had been promised by God that one would come who would perfectly represent him, and he would be a savior. He would be the Messiah. He would reign and rule. So let me read you a few texts. Isaiah 9, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. This was written about 700 to 750 years before Jesus. And by the way, this may sound foreign to us, but the Jewish people, they had some sense, many of them had some sense, this has got to come true. This is a person who's going to be this light. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Jesus is claiming to be that light. Isaiah 42:6 promises that one would come who would be a light to the nations. Jesus says what? I'm the light of the world. Isaiah 49:6 speaks of a servant. There's several chapters in the book of Isaiah, again written prophetically 700 years before Jesus, of a servant who would come. One of our favorites at Easter time is Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. But speaks of a servant, Isaiah 49:6 speaks of a servant who would be a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This is what Jesus is saying. I am that source. I am that light. Where am I? Fourth? This is a declaration by a man of universal depravity. He himself is claiming, I am the light of the world. But notice what he says. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. This is a claim that Jesus distinguishes himself from the rest of humanity. And he says that the rest of humanity is in darkness. It's a declaration of universal depravity. The Bible, as many of you know, says sin enters the world through Adam, and death comes through sin, and we all sin in Adam. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The writer, the Apostle Paul, speaks of being dead in our trespasses and sins. And we are children of wrath by nature. No one, we've gone over this so many times in this church from this pulpit. No one has to teach us to sin, right? It is our nature. Jesus says, you walk in the darkness by nature and by choice. Over in John chapter 3, he said this to Nicodemus. He who believes in him, Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So here again, this is another declaration by this Jewish carpenter standing there in the temple. I am the light of the world. And here is the condition of the entire human race. You walk in darkness. You must have a savior, and none of you can contribute or be the light of salvation. So this is a declaration of the need for repentance. He who follows me, that's a summons on Jesus's part. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. So when he says, he who follows me, dear people, yes, he was a physical man there in the temple, and we could get the idea, oh, I need to geographically get to where Jesus is so I can follow him around physically. That's not what Jesus meant. It's not a physical act of walking or following, but rather, dear people, it's a commitment to who he is and what he says is true about himself, about us, and about what pleases God. So this is not a physical act of following after him, but rather a commitment to him. Other phrases we could use to describe this idea of following Jesus, it's a submission to him. Okay, you're the light of the world. You're God. You're God. I submit. Commitment to Jesus. When my dad, back in 1950, heard the gospel and believed, he knew nothing about the Bible. He knew nothing about the Bible. He was raised in a very, fairly ungodly home. He was clueless about anything in the Bible. But he heard the message that Jesus saves sinners. And he was a guilty sinner. He had a dread of God. He knew God would be righteous to condemn him. My dad believed, and he just died a year ago, 95 years old. But he would, to his dying day, almost literally, he would tell his testimony. Again, he didn't have Jesus language. He didn't have Bible language. He didn't have theological, doctrinal language at that point. He says, all I remember is going across the busiest highway in southern Michigan at that time, saying, swim, sink, or die, Lord, I'm yours. Commitment. Okay, I don't get it all, but you are God. You are the light of the world. You are salvation. I am a sinner who needs to be saved. Swim, sink, or die, I'm yours. Commitment to Jesus, a submission to Jesus, an obedience to Jesus. The scriptures talk about the obedience of faith. So what this means is, it requires, or it demands, if Jesus is God, if he is the light of the world, if he exposes everything for what it really is, and he alone is the standard, then it requires a turning away from everything else. I was talking to someone here before the beginning of the service, and we were comparing notes of who we've tried to talk about spiritual things with us last week. And as I said, the person who cut my hair, I had the opportunity to try and talk of of the gospel to this person, but this other church member and I were talking, and we were saying how one of the evidences, and here's a point of application for everyone in this room, one of the evidences you are actually trusting in Christ for your salvation is you care about how, what people believe. There's a specificity to truth, saving truth. It's not, well, this is what I feel. This is, well, you know, it's generic. No, folks, this is a peculiar man. He is fully God and he is fully man, and he is the light of the world. And everyone else is in darkness. So this is a call of repentance. This is a declaration of the need for repentance. This requires a turning away from following anyone or anything else. And the only way anyone is will not walk in darkness is to follow Christ alone. This is what he is saying. So this is why the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17, when he stands before Gentiles and says, God is calling all men everywhere to what? Repent. Repent. So finally, this is a declaration of salvation. It's a call to repentance. It's an indictment of the entire human race. It's a call to repentance. God is calling all men everywhere to repent because you are in darkness. This is the light of the world saying this. But that light of the world says what? If you do believe in me, if you do forsake everything else and follow me, swim, sink, or die, Lord, I'm yours, what will you have? You have the light of life. You are going to be right with the God of the universe. This is what Jesus promises. You'll be saved from God's condemnation, and you will be counted and treated right with God. You will have the light of life. I rarely do this anymore. When I was a young new pastor, I was trained to do 3 points in a poem. Well, I'm going back to my old days. I had 7 points, but I'm going to close with a poem this morning. This was written by a man by the name of Fred Zaspel. Here's what we get, dear people, when we turn to the light of the world, forsaking everything, everyone else. No condemnation now in Christ Jesus. Great consolation. Jesus has died, our sins laid on him, full pardon gives us. Looking by faith dim, we don't fully get it. Looking by faith dim, we are justified. With judgment sure must God recompense us. He perfectly just, what is our plea? We're in darkness, left to ourselves. This, Christ is for us. Who is against us? His blood shed for us pardons, sets free. In him and through him, Christ our defender, praises all due him. Oh, what mystery! God in Christ dying as the offender, his blood supplying our pardon free. Christ the great surety to those believing. He, all the purity God can demand, righteousness given, conscience relieving, by blood forgiven, in Christ we stand. To Christ all blessing, praise without measure, in him we're resting, his peace made known, his all the labors, ours all the pleasure, God's gracious favors through Christ our own. When there before him, then in full glory, we sing our new hymn, new praises give. 'Twill be this old song of Christ our glory, through ages told long, in Christ we live. Are you in Christ? Have you come to the light of the world? Are you seeing that left to yourself you are in darkness? There's no other human being, there's no group of people that can save you or contribute to your salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for these people and their attentiveness. Thank you for the richness of your scriptures. Thank you, Father, though they humble us, they are man-humbling words because they are from a holy God to unholy people. Oh, Lord, how much we are given and provided in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are given full pardon of our sin. We are given a new impetus and a new power within to seek to live lives pleasing to you. And we are assured one day of standing in your presence, blameless and with great joy forever. The God of light. May each one here this morning consider these truths, and may your Spirit work in each one's minds accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.